Good morning. Do we have any parish notices to come forward this morning?
Well, I know that I have one that I want to bring before us again. Many of you, if you have turned in your emails, that you know that you may have gotten that email. If you weren't here last week, we are starting a program with a company called Right Now Media. And it's pretty awesome. It's a company that does a lot of modern, it has all the Bible studies, it has all that kind of stuff that anyone could need. So it has, like, for instance, Rob Bell has been a popular modern, theologian who has addressed a lot of different issues. And he has one called Love Wins. He also has one called Not a Fan. And, you know, Not a Fan is about that we come to worship. We don't get to be a fan. Jesus doesn't want us to be a fan. He wants us to be a follower. And so all those are easily accessible. We have access to all kinds of Bible studies. And the great thing about this and why we invested in this was because we know that your time is important to you. And many times when we come together for Bible study, we spend a lot of time doing some things that we could be doing at home. So everyone who has an email, you will be mailed, if you haven't already been mailed, a link. And the link allows you to access the thousands of videos, all of the Bible studies. If you have children in the home, it has different children's programming like VeggieTales and The Bible Teaches, and a number of those that are popular Christian media for our children, so that, you know, gives them an option that sometime between SpongeBob SquarePants that they might be able to watch something else. And so everyone has access, whether it's on Roku or Amazon, or if you have a tablet, if you have a laptop, if you have a smart TV. Everyone has access to those different, all of the material that Right Now offers. So the critical thing is that if you have an email, we need to have that. Also, what the company has done for us is they sent us two Rokus so that we can use them here in the church and for Bible studies, or someone can take it home and use it at their home if they need to. But if we get 35% of all of the emails that are sent out, to re-click on it and sign in, they will send us an Apple TV. Now, that will help us with the Bible studies, and it'll be a great asset to have. It's not necessary. It's a perk. But the reason they do that is so that everyone can access and use the media, because they're committed to building disciples for Jesus Christ. And, you know, as Methodists, we are committed to building disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so it's important, if you haven't gotten a link yet and you know that we have your email address, make sure you let me know. And we'll make sure, you know, jot it down. If you don't know if we have it, jot it down and put it in the offering plate, and we'll take it out from there. Also, we are glad that you're here with us this morning. If you are a visitor, that we welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. And also to remind us that we are part of the modern technology, and so if you'd like to know more about us, you can find us on the web, that's printed on the bottom of your bulletin, and on Facebook.
Any more? Dick?
For the bowlers or the wannabe bowlers, our bowling meeting at the Olympic Lanes is tomorrow night at 7:30, just to kind of figure out what we're doing. But I've talked to enough of you to know that we have enough to make a team. We have several subs, so that we may do a rotation on them, whatever. But anyhow, tomorrow night, if you want to attend the bowling meeting at the Olympic Lane.
Any more parish notices to be brought forward? If not, let's prepare ourselves for morning worship.
I invite you to stand as you're able. I invite you to join in the call to worship. Our Father in heaven, we humbly ask your blessing on us.
We adore you, whose name is love,
whose nature is compassion,
whose presence is joy,
whose word is truth,
whose spirit is goodness,
whose holiness is beauty, whose service is perfect freedom.
And the knowledge of whose standards are eternal life, unto you be all glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. All glory and honor is yours, O Lord, this morning and every morning as we gather together to praise you and to worship you. We pray, O God, that the heavens open and the angels rejoice at our worship. And that those of us who have come brokenhearted, those of us that have come to just need to know you better, those that of us that are seeking will find you here. Amen. Our opening hymn is Open My Eyes, number 454.
Thank you.
eyes wide open and our ears open and our hearts open for God, let's turn and pass the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Good morning, guys. How are you this morning? I almost got the day over with. I almost said this evening. I know. It feels like it, huh? Well, we are talking today about some of the things that Jesus teaches. And do you know that back in Jesus' day, that they had lots of rules and regulations, lots of things that they had to do that they believed made them clean? So I was going to wonder, what are some of the things that your parents tell you to do before you come to the dinner table? Anything? Yeah? Wash your hands. Yeah. They always say, better go wash your hands before we come to the table, don't they? Yeah. Well, the Pharisees believed, the people in Jesus' day believed that you had to wash your hands too. I borrowed this from the outside the sanctuary. Do you know what that is? What is that? Anybody know what that is? Yeah? Hand sanitizer, yeah. And we use it so in case we don't get a chance or there's no place to wash our hands, we could use the hand sanitizer and get clean. Why is it important that we wash our hands? Do you know why? Yeah, so you don't get sick, you don't spread germs, because sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Well, when Jesus was alive, they wanted him to wash their hands, not to keep clean, not to keep the germs off of them, but so that they were doing the right thing, that they believed that it was the right thing to do, and that they would be contaminated on the inside if they didn't wash their hands just the right way. Do you know how they had to do it? They had to wash their hands 7 times by pouring water over the pitcher, and then 7 times in and 7 times over the pitcher, every single time, just to make sure they were clean. Does your mom make you do that? Does she say, put your hands under the water 7 times? No, what do? We sing Old MacDonald sometimes, don't we? So if you wash your hands for as long as that. But Jesus said to the people that had gathered around, he said, you know what? You guys are being silly. Don't you know that it's not what comes from outside that hurts your heart, but what comes from inside that hurts your heart? Sometimes some of the things that we say aren't very nice. And sometimes the things that we think about aren't very nice. So like if you have a sister or brother and you decide you want to pinch them, that's not very nice, is it? Yeah, and those are the things that Jesus was telling them. Those are the things that are really important that we have to be careful of. We have to make sure that we love God and love our neighbors, even our brothers and sisters, and to be nice to them and to try and want what's best for them. And so that was Jesus' lesson for the Pharisees. He said, don't you know it's not what comes from outside, but what's in your heart? So it is important for us to wash our hands so that we don't get germs. But it's also important for us to make sure we have clean hearts and that we love God and we love our neighbors and even our brothers and sisters. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a heart to love you and a heart to love one another. And sometimes when people do things that we don't like, that's hard for us. And so we ask, oh God, that you give us a clean heart, that you would be with us and remind us when we think mean things or things that aren't very nice, that you want us to have a clean heart. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are so good at this. You're getting so cooperative. Do I have somebody who wants to help me with the prayer? Okay. And you want to help me pass out these two? We'll go from both sides. And what do we do with these? Do you remember? You take two. One's for you and one's for? Are they both for you? You take? That's right. You give one to a friend and tell them about Jesus. That was easy. There you go. Is it this? All right. Thank you guys so much for your help. You guys can go back to your seats. And you're going to help me with that? Awesome. Do we have praises and prayer concerns to lift up?
Is it on now?
Yeah.
We had a birthday this week. Miss Lily, if you see her, say happy birthday, Lily. She just snuck out of the room.
Aww. Glenn?
A lot of you have been asking about Kathy and stuff. I was informed that they're going to come out and evaluate her house, see if she needs anything changed or what there, and if everything's okay there. She's supposed to be released from VanCrest Tuesday. So as far as I know, that's where it stands, unless something else has to be done there.
Other praises or prayer requests? Charlie, you want to lift up Linda? Linda had surgery this week, some oral surgery, and she's recovering from that. Bev had another surgery, so this is her third surgery in 3 weeks on her knee. But they really feel confident that this time that they have gotten it where it needs to be and that she'll be able to recover from this, but it'll be a long, long road. I know that they said, I think the last I heard was that they were telling her that she needed 6 weeks bed rest so that she won't be able to be on that foot at all for 6 weeks. So we want to keep her in your prayers. And also, I never know exactly how much folks know from the second service. We have Dot, who has been struggling with cancer. And she had some melanoma removed, and that went well. And then they thought that they may have to remove her bladder. And we prayed for her, and she's been our prayer, and found out that when they went in to decide what they needed to do, they could not find the cancer anywhere. And so she's cancer-free right now, but still wants some prayers for healing. So that was a praise. It's amazing. God is amazing. Other concerns, requests, praises? Oh, way up here. Definitely. We pray for the churches, especially those that struggle with internal issues, and that they may find healing and wholeness. We know that we need all of our churches to survive, especially in this day and age. So Others? Okay.
Our meeting last night with our class and a couple of my classmates, I don't know, some of you probably know him, but Gary Hart, he had four bypasses done, and he's at home now, and he's doing pretty good. And you know, everybody knows about Fred Gehrman, and he might go this coming week over to St. Joe up in Fort Wayne and start his rehab, but he's doing good. He's going to still have that trach in for probably six more weeks, but he's really coming around, and first couple, three, 4 days, didn't know if he was going to lose him or not, but he was in pretty bad shape. And also, Marilyn Lotzenheiser, Jerry Lotzenheiser's in our class. His wife fell and broke her ankle in two different places at the house, and she's going to be laid up for probably 6 to 8 more weeks in a nursing home for rehab. So keep those in your prayers. And my daughter, she's finally starting to recuperate and possibly get up to Cleveland here pretty soon to get her checkup for this new medication to keep her heart rate in rhythm. So still keep Gina on her prayers.
Warren, do you want to say something about Wilmer? Yeah. There's a microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, they can hear. They're the nice old guy. Okay. He has a hospital bed there. He has hospital equipment like the toilets, et cetera, et cetera. We had quite a chat, so to speak. Talk about fishing and the things he loved. He loved being at the lake this year. So he definitely needs to be kept in our prayers. Thank
yes.
you.
I would love for us to honor him by sending prayers, cards, anything. He is totally bedridden at this time. And so I think he would appreciate an outpouring of our love as brothers and sisters who have learned so much from him, and it would be great. I think it would help Keith. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you for this day. Every day that you give us, Lord, is a blessing and a new opportunity to change our hearts and change our minds. Every place that we fail, oh Lord, you are there. And you remind us, you call us into the goodness that is you. You call us to love one another and to love you. And Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity to do that and to be a part of that. We thank you, Lord, for our schools, and the schools have opened and the kids are back in school. And we praise you for their safety, Lord. And we pray for all of our teachers and all of our educators and those folks in the schools that we trust our children to day after day. We pray for their safety going to and from school, Lord, and we thank you for people who are committed to teaching our children about you and about nature and about all the things that they will need to equip them to be responsible adults. We thank you for visitations, for families being able to be together. We ask for travel mercies for those that are traveling, Lord. We pray for the elders that are on the road today and traveling, and all those that have travels this week, Lord, that they may make those in safety and get to where they're going fully blessed. Gracious God, we pray for churches, all of your churches, Lord. We know that it is sometimes our own agendas that get us into trouble and cause division in the churches. And we pray, oh gracious God, for healing and for unity for your churches, that they would all be whole and healthy so that we can share the gospel with a hurt and broken world, Lord. Too often we're just a reflection of our own brokenness. And so I pray for these congregations, and especially the one that was lifted up today, that you would just do an amazing healing with them and just heal them, Lord, and convict hearts and just encourage folks to work together and to know that sometimes we just don't agree on things and that that's okay. Lord, we pray also for those who struggle with illnesses. We pray for Marilyn. We pray for continued healing for Dave's daughter. We pray for Linda. We pray for Kathy. We pray for Bev. We pray for all of the saints in this church that struggle with healing. And particularly, Lord, our hearts are with Wilmer. Our hearts want to pretend like he is just struggling with another illness, but we know, Lord, that his days are coming to an end. We know, Lord, that he walks more in your world than in ours, and that he is right next to you. We know that you have come to him, Lord, and that you reassure him, and you give him confidence, and you bless him with the blessing of, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so every day is a blessing that we have with Wilmer, and we thank you for his life. We thank you, Lord, that we pray for an outpouring from this church, that he would just know how loved he is, and especially around this community. And we know, Lord, that he is an example for all of us, even in these last days. And his hope is firmly planted in his faith in you, as is ours. And all these things, Lord, we dedicate to you. We lift them up, knowing that you are already aware, but it connects our heart with your heart, Lord. We also have prayers, Lord, that are on our own hearts, places of brokenness that we pray just for a moment of silence to be with you. Gracious God, we are aware of the world's economy, and we are aware of the world's fragile state. We pray, oh gracious God, for peace, especially when things are so tenuous. We pray, gracious God, that you would help us to hold fast to what you've taught us, that we might, even in the face of trouble, be Christian, if nothing else, that we might show the world your love, and that we might walk and act in accordance to that, gracious God. And we begin that by resting in the things that you taught us at the deepest level. And so we pray the prayer together that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, morning scripture today is out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, 1 through 8, 14 and 15, and 21 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the legal experts from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They saw some of the disciples eating food with unclean hands. They were eating without first ritually purifying their hands through washing. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat without first washing their hands carefully. This is a way that we observe the rules hands down by the elders. Upon the return from the master marketplace, they didn't eat without first immersing themselves. They observed many other rules that have been handed down, such as washing the cups, jugs, pans, and sleeping mats. So the Pharisees and the legal experts asked Jesus, "Why are your disciples not living according to the rules hands down by the elders, but instead eat food with ritually unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah, really?" Now, what he was talking about when he prophesied about you hypocrites, he wrote, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is empty, since they teach instructions that are human words. You ignore God's commandments while holding on to rules created by humans and hands down to you." Then Jesus called the crowd again and said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing outside of the person can enter in the containment of a person in God's sight. Rather, the things that come out of the person's contaminate the person. It from the inside, from the human heart, that evil throughout thoughts come: sexual sins, thefts, murders, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, unresisting immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evil things come from inside the containment of persons in God's sight." We have a blessing upon the reading of your holy word.
I invite you to stand for our hymn, "Have Thine Own Way," which is number 382.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Gracious God, I pray that this is a message, Lord, that opens hearts and open minds and helps us as a church to open doors as well. I pray, Lord, that all of the heavens might be pleased with this message and that our hearts may be changed. Amen. Well, I think I told you some time ago that I have not been used to... Can people in the back see me? Okay, good, because I'm not really used to standing behind a podium, and I think sometimes that's what really makes me really nervous, is that I stand up there in some of the ancient churches. It's way up high, and they would look down on the people because that was their theology. Their theology was that the priests and the pastors were way above everybody else. But the problem with that is that when you begin to talk with folks from way up there, that you don't connect with hearts and you don't connect with minds. And so my heart is to be close to you so that, you know, I've had a couple of sermons where I've looked out and, you know, believe it or not, I can see some faces, and I still don't understand this great divide where, you know, I'd rather sit in a hard chair than sit in this soft, comfy chair up here. I'm not quite sure what that's all about. I do shower on Sunday, I promise. But this is this morning's sermon is something that is one of those things that can break every church, that every church, every person, every individual runs the risk of this kind of thing. And it's the hypocrisy. It's the hypocrisy that we're talking about this morning. It is one of the biggest problems that confronted Jesus' day of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it is something that in the modern church we've inherited as well. And so the first thing that grabs our attention is this scathing report from Jesus at the Pharisees, where he calls them hypocrites. And so I think it's important for us to know what it means to be a hypocrite. That in the original Greek, hypocrite came from the word Hippocrates. And it meant to be an actor. It meant to pretend, to put on a facade, but not just to put on a facade, but to wear that, to pretend or to act in all of your life so that it isn't reflective of anything, that the whole life is an act without any sincerity to it at all. And sometimes I think as Christians we struggle with this because we're not really sure how to act as a Christian. Sometimes we think that acting as a Christian is a little bit weird. You know, yeah, I walk down the street when I leave here to go to the second service and I carry my Bible. And I wonder how many people think, who is that woman carrying that bag? You know, and we struggle with that. We like to wear a cross that might show people that we believe in Jesus. It might not. But when it comes down to it, most of our actions sometimes what's in our hearts really deny us and really give us away. The Pharisees believed that it was religion, it was the legal things. It was the things that they did, the legalistic stuff, which meant things like carrying out certain rituals on a regular basis that made them good, that made them pure. And we tend to do that too. But anyone who believes that it's what you do, that it's your process, it's how you present yourself, is bound in some ways to be called a hypocrite. On one level or another, there is take for instance in the Muslim tradition that they carry mats with them. They're called to pray at different hours, and so they're always prepared for that. And there's a story, there's an old story about the Muslim who was on a murderous rage, and he's running, and all of a sudden the call to the prayer comes out, and he immediately takes his prayer mat and he drops to his knees and he prays really quickly so he could get back up and continue on his murderous spree. See, it was just a form of a ritual. The prayer becomes empty and hollow. It becomes meaningless. So legalism is something that takes away from us. And church going Bible reading, careful financial giving, even time-tabled prayers do not make a person good. They don't even make a person a good Christian. The fundamental question is, how is a person's heart towards God and towards their neighbor? If in their heart there is any bitterness or enmity, if there's grudges, if they hold prides, if they're judgmental, then no amount of outward religious observances in the world is going to make them anything other than a hypocrite. Does the name Rachel Dozell mean anything to anyone? I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. She has been in the news recently quite a lot. She is, or at least until recently, was the head of the NAACP in Washington. The NAACP is the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. Rachel also held a position with the Police Oversight Committee in Spokane. She taught African American studies. And, in fact, until recently, was discovered that she was actually white. The problem is, she's not African American, and in fact, her parents told the newspapers that their 37-year-old daughter had, in fact, been born a Caucasian. The interesting thing is, for us, that most of her adult life, no one knew, not her friends, not her colleagues, not her employers, not those that were closest to her, knew that she was, in fact, white. And it just goes to tell you that old adage, you can't judge a book by looking at its cover. And oh, do I wish I had a dime for every time my mother told me that. And what really got to me about this is that, you know, I believe in her heart that she probably does identify with the African-American experience. She knows everything about it. She studied about it. She was well-versed enough in it that she taught African-American studies. But the problem is that she wasn't honest about who she really was. That she came at it from a totally different place. And in a world, in a culture today where we live, where people can be anything that they want to be, we have to hold on to some kind of integrity in the midst of that. And for it made me start wondering how much of us, how many of us cover up or mask, especially when it comes to our faith. For those of us who are Christians, do we wear a facade of the true believer by coming to church, by attending church meetings, by sitting on a committee, or by knowing our Bibles? How many Christians do all the things good Christians should do and yet are empty and broken on the inside? Too many Christians, this breaks my heart that so many Christians never experience the power of being a Christian, never are life transformed because they're Christian only on the outside. God never gets their heart. You know, every week we say the altar is open for anyone who wants to come forward and give and just receive prayer or to give their life to Christ, but we are so proud we don't want to do that. We think to ourselves, well, if I go up there, somebody's going to think I was sinning. I got news for you. You were. We all do. But our pride keeps us from that. Our pride keeps us from letting God deal with us in those ways. So when Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, he responds by quoting Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me and in vain. They worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. That must have hit a nerve or two. Nobody likes being called a hypocrite. And it must have gotten their attention. Well, there is a long time ago a contemporary music Christian group called DC Talk. And DC Talk, in one of their original albums, started out with this quote. And it said, the single greatest cause for atheism in the world today are Christians who profess Jesus with their lips and then walk out the doors and deny him with their lives. That is something that the unbelieving world simply cannot believe. Think about that. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who profess Jesus with their lips but walk out the doors and deny him with their lives. It is something an unbelieving world simply cannot believe. So let's look at it for a minute. The promises that the premise that the Pharisee was having was that they were that the world was dirty. They believed that everything was outside of them, that the disciples were ritualistically unclean because they were different than the Pharisees. The majority of the disciples, they came from Galilee. And they, which is really just a common way of saying that these were not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were common folk. They were raised far enough away from Jerusalem and the cities that they were down to earth. They were sensible. They were folks who didn't get caught up in appearances. You might say they're a lot like us here in Convoy. They were folks who believed in God and held the traditions, but not so tightly that it strangled them. But all of the important people lived in the cities. All of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders lived in Jerusalem. And so they saw these disciples as being ritually unclean. And so they were making judgments about the disciples, and the disciples pretty much proved them right by not washing their hands first, because they weren't strangled by the traditions. See, the Pharisees believed, and just to give you an idea of this, do you remember in Luke where Jesus calls Philip, and Philip says to his friend Nathanael, "Hey, we found the Messiah. We found this Jesus is the Messiah, the true Son of God. Come and see." And Nathanael says, "You mean the Nazarene? Does anything good ever come out of Nazareth?" Well, that's how the Pharisees felt about the disciples, because they believed that there were all those things that were out there that would make them unclean. And they so their premise was that inside our hearts are good. That man is created good, and we all can work on our own salvation. We just have to do the right things. And Jesus takes it. He takes that premise. He turns it on its head. He turns it inside out, and he says to them, no, you have that all wrong. Don't you understand? It's not what comes outside that defiles your heart. It's what's inside that defiles your heart. He's saying, all these things that come from inside, that man by ourselves is unclean, and that we need to change of heart. We need to have true heart. It's what's inside that will destroy your soul. He wasn't preaching against people who sinned. He wasn't even preaching against the sin. He was helping people who listened to acknowledge what they really struggled with. And it wasn't dirty hands. It was dirty hearts. He said, evil plans, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, the desires for more and more, wickedness, lying, impurity, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These are the things. These are the things that result of lesser organs being not out of whack, but rather a heart defect. None of these are simply an attitude adjustment. They actively involve both the mind and the body, and they all reflect a disorder of values. And it is so easy to do. It is so easy to do when you have access. There is more access to pornography today than anything else out there. There are more channels. There is more stuff on the internet that you almost have to avoid it. I remember one time, I like to listen to Kim Komando. Does anybody know who that is? She's the technical guru of everything technical. And I love her, and I listen to it. But she always says, if you go to the website, it's Kim Komando, K-A-M-O-N-D. Oh, she says, if you misspell it, you're going to be in trouble. So you can't even spell a website wrong without running the risk of getting into some trouble. But these are the things in our hearts that this, you know, the evil out there just makes it so easy for us to do. And what is the command that Jesus said? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what God wants from us. Heart religion is translating the love of God into the love of persons, translating our worship into turning our religion into a way of relating to love on a daily basis. So what are the things that we insist on in church on a daily basis that only really serve to hide who we are? What ritual practices do we use as indicators? Well, we need to take a hard look at our lives and these questions. Maybe, perhaps, the way we are living, what is coming out of us, as Jesus put it, suggests that something on the inside really needs to change. James in chapter 1 tells us, "Do not be merely listeners of the word, but doers of the word. For it's like a man who looks at his image in a mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like." We'd much rather be like the scribes, if we're honest with ourselves, where the only thing we really need to do is do the right things. If we just show up. If we just show up. I mean, I have folks, I've been in churches long enough, I've had folks who sat and read books on their iPads while I'm preaching. Or, you know, all kinds of things. And it's because their heart's not there. It's not about the heart. They're just doing the right thing. They just showed up. But we are much more like the Pharisees than we'd like to admit. We all know something about that. Just think about the things that are whispering around in our minds day after day. Sometimes Sunday after Sunday. Things like, "Well, I'm doing okay. I don't know about the rest of these folks, but I'm doing good. At least I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not in credit card debt up to my eyeballs. Or I'm not as self-centered, as vain as that guy. I'm not frittering away my time watching television all day and all night. I have a lot more self-control than that other person. And how about that kid? Don't his parents ever discipline him? How can they look the other way when he behaves like that? At least I'm a better parent than those people sitting behind me in the pew. Can't they control that child? My goodness, are they going to let those kids eat without washing their hands first? Those kids are filthy. Don't they ever take a bath?" Uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable because we all do it. I did it myself just last night. Last night we went to Hong Kong Buffet in Van Wert, and there was a young couple sitting behind us. And, you know, I embarrass myself, but the young couple gets up to leave. And this child, this girl, had on shorts that did not have near enough material to cover what she was wearing, and to call them shorts. And so, you know, instead of being like, "Oh, God bless you," you know, moving on, I kick Rob under the table. And I'm like, "Look, look." And he's like, "What?" And I'm like, "Shorts." You know? We all do it. We're all guilty of it. We're all judgmental. And as soon as we got done, I was like, "Oh man, I should have not done that. That should have been far from, especially because I'd already written my sermon by then." And so even in the midst of that, we know what's going on. We criticize others for not dressing right, for not tithing enough, for not bringing their Bibles, for not memorizing their prayers, when we run the risk of being hypocrites. And this is pretty much what the Pharisees were saying, Jesus, we've noticed that your disciples aren't even bothering to wash their hands according to the laws of Moses before they eat. What on earth is wrong with you? Don't you know that God has commanded that?" So if our hearts have moved a little too far away from God, what can we do? Well, we are United Methodists, and as United Methodists, John Wesley believed that there are means of grace, means of piety, There are things that, you know, if you're like most of us, it's something we want to do, like join the Habitat for Humanity or volunteer for Vacation Bible School. And those are all good and necessary. But it's what goes on in our hearts, prayer, constant evaluation. Wanting, it all comes down to loving Jesus. Doesn't matter. No, just about nothing else matters. If you love Jesus, your heart will be right. Your heart will be right, and God will continue to work on your heart and your soul and convict you every time you kick someone under the table to criticize someone else. He wants us to have a heart for him. And this is what it looks like in one picture. Mayor Andrew Young of Atlanta, who was former ambassador under the Jimmy Carter administration, told of his experience with his children and his youngest daughter. He said, "She has always been the unpredictable one. When the other children were exceptional in school, always achieving academic honors, she made it a point to simply skate by. While all of his other children focused on solid career goals, she wanted to be a dancer or an artist or a painter. And while his other children paid homage to his stern father's voice, it only made the youngest daughter's eyes flare in purposeful rebellion. One day she came home and she said, 'Dad, I'm going to Uganda to work with Habitat for Humanity.' And he said, it took his breath away. He said, 'Don't you realize that Idi Amin has wrecked Uganda?' 'Yes,' she said. 'Do you understand that there's no real government in Uganda?' 'Again, yes,' came the answer. He said, 'Are you aware that anybody can do anything that they want to you and there is no recourse and no one to protect you?' And again, she said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'And you still want to go to Uganda?' And she said, 'I am going to Uganda.' Well, 3 days before, Andrew Young, one of the most powerful men in America, stood helpless while he watched his daughter board an airplane and flew off to Uganda. Said Mr. Young, half in jest and half in unmistakable purpose, 'I wanted her to be a respectable Christian, not a real one.' See, his youngest daughter taught him that when it comes to following Jesus, the issue is not being respectable, but rather being responsible. What matters most is not what the law allows you to do for your life, but what love allows you to do for your life. That is the true essence of faith in Christ. Disciples of Jesus are called, as Wesley reminds us, to be nothing less than entire holiness of heart and life. We don't get to holiness by washing our hands or even following a particular diet, but by loving God through Christ and loving our neighbor enough to not judge them or oppress them or bring any kind of harm to them in thought or in deed. We do this by keeping our own heart in line. Amen. As we struggle to put our hearts in the right place, as we struggle to allow our hearts to be molded by God, he calls us that our first act is a spiritual act of worship, to trust in him and give back what he's already given to us. I invite the ushers for the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. as you're able. Will you join me in our prayer? God of light and beauty, every gift is from you. Even our ability to give is a blessing of your love. We offer you what we have and what we are. Use our gifts to give birth to a world of righteousness, where none are in need and where all draw close to your grace. Amen. And our final hymn is Lord, I Want to Be a Christian, and it's number 402 if you'd like to sing it in the book. Before I give the blessing, I want to just make another announcement that next week, as it's Labor Day, we'll be doing a kind of an untraditional hymn sing, that we'll be doing the hymns and learning the history of some of the hymns. So we invite you to join us and bring people next Sunday for our worship. Now go, as Jesus has called us to love God and love your neighbor, go in peace as people of Christ In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.